So you've figured by now that we just could start something a little bit different. We're going to study the book of Romans. Michael nearly gave away my whole sermon on Wednesday night if you were here. And so we're going to look at the righteousness of God revealed. And I believe and I feel it's a great follow-on for the power of the cross. And if you read the bulletin, you'll see that the power of the cross is not an... It's certainly not an endless subject. We probably could camp there for a whole year or two just on that subject. But maybe somewhere along the line we'll go back and revisit it sometime. And I'm just trying to get this right. I don't know why. We should build this place that I don't need a microphone. So, there we go. And so I want to have a look at the righteousness of God revealed, and we're going to have a couple of weeks. So I encourage you to pick up your Bibles and read through the book of Romans and familiarize yourself with the book of Romans. Isn't it amazing that that guy that gave Karen them the scriptures out of the book of Romans, Michael unwittingly just went there on Wednesday night and he quoted the key text for the book of Romans. If you don't get anything else over the next 8 or 10 weeks, get this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jews first, and to the Greeks, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, hence the title, from faith for faith. Strange little quote there. We'll try and look at it. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So I want to have a look at, I am not ashamed of the gospel today. That's what we want to look at. We're going to be going through it, and we won't always be able to read everything. We're going to look at chapter 1 today, so turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I encourage you to bring a notebook and pen and paper and write down some stuff, not because I think what we've got to say is brilliant, but it probably is. Quite little titter among the church. But because it's important if you want to understand the fundamentals of the book of Romans. The book of Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed. And Paul says this not because he's a zealot, not because he's like overly excited, but because it is the power of God. If we need to understand, the gospel is the power of God. And I think sometimes we get saved, or we say we are saved, or we're reborn, and we've had this new change. Hey, welcome guys. How are we doing? We've just been praying for you. We don't either, but we prayed for you this morning. So, excellent. Excellent. Welcome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your continued healing hand upon Savannah, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are our healer and that you heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Because it is the power of God. So what we're going to look at a number of things. I know the first today is going to be fairly academic, and that's why I said get out your notebooks and your pens, because we're going to... What is the theme of the book of Romans? Why are we looking at it? Well, simply because the theme is the righteousness of God revealed. And we just read the scripture, 1:16 verses and 17. So why should we study the book of Romans? Well, number one, because Romans is probably the greatest book of systematic theology. Chapters 1 to 11 are straight doctrine. And if we understand that and get it into our hearts, chapters 1 to 11 are doctrine. 1 to 5 speak of justification. 5 to 8 speak of sanctification. These are words we should be familiar with by now. Chapters 12 to 15 are practical application for our living. And chapter 16 is a conclusion of the book and greetings. It's probably the longest book that Paul wrote. But it is powerful. And if we can understand this, and I love what Paul says now, because we always think of Paul as the great apostle. I'm going to show you today, Paul was the great evangelist. Okay, so when was it written? Well, it was written around about AD 57. Do you know that throughout the world now, particularly it started in Australia, they want to take away, and you think that there's a subtle persecution that is trying to take away everything that we as Christians stand for. And sometimes we just blissfully smile and carry on day by day. Anyway, the point I'm making is in they are taking away, who have taken away in the schools, and have already put it into some of the books, the letters BC and AD. Because that's not politically correct to say before Christ and Anno Domini. What they're saying now is BCE, before common era. And I can't remember what they're doing for AD. CE, common era. Yeah, so I mean, it's just, anyway, that's for free. So Paul wrote this around AD. We're still using BC and AD. And he wrote it from Corinth, and I like to say on his third apostolic adventure, and I know everyone calls it his missionary journeys, and it was written to the Christians at Rome, a place he had never visited before, but he had such a thing in his heart, he wanted to share the gospel with them from an apostolic father to them, and that's why he wrote to them. And because of his desire to introduce them to the true gospel and to visit them on his way to Spain. He wrote to give them this doctrinally sound message, and he also wanted to speak about unity between the Jews and the Greeks because the gospel is for all. And then I've got some words to ponder, and these are words I want you to ponder upon over this series. The one I want you is the gospel. And I know you all know that, well, what's the gospel mean? Anybody by now should be able to, it means the good news. But if you go and really study the good news, some theologians write down and say that what it really, really means, and it's how we get to complicate things, it means good news, too good to be really be true. And that's what we think, well, do I just have to believe and give my life and live wholeheartedly? That sounds just so simple. But the gospel is simple. But we want to complicate it and make a whole bunch of rules and regs that we have to follow to get there. And I remembered in the early days, we had a guy come into our church. He came like from Ottawa to Pickering to move here. But he'd been to a big church. And he arrived in church and he had all these badges on his chest. And I thought, that's quite impressive. And so he came up to me and he said, have you done the CA? I said, the CA? Well, chartered accountant. Yeah. He said, no, Christian advanced course. It's this badge. I was like, oh my word. Okay, no, I'm sorry, I haven't. But you're a pastor. You should have done that. No, I failed miserably. Sorry. You know, I know I'm just going to take time this morning. You know, in South Africa, when you pass grade 12, we call it matric, M-A-T-R-I-C, matric. And people want to know, when I left business and what did I do? You know, when you get your degree, you put it on your card, you know, and you can put there CA or CIS or BA or CALLB or whatever you are. And so they said, well, what are you going to put, Mark, now that you got saved? And I said, I'm going to put F-M-N-S-S. So what's that? I said, failed matric, now saving souls. That's my degree. I'm only joking, but you get the message. The second word I want us to be conscious of is grace. God's unmerited favor towards us. His loving kindness. It's in reference to God's favor towards man. It's unmerited. The book of Romans, it's mentioned more than any other book in Scripture, at least 18 times in the ESV. Another word to ponder is faith. If we don't get faith, if we don't understand faith, is if you put your little kid up here and you say jump, they just look away and they jump. And if you're not watching, they're just going to jump. That's faith. That's trust. They just jump. You put me up here and they say jump, I say, now get somebody bigger. I've got no faith that you're going to catch me. But if you put your kid up here, he'll just jump. Because he's got faith in mommy and daddy. You're not going to let me fall. You're not going to hurt me. And we have to get faith in our Father God like that. That when he says, jump, my son, jump, my daughter, we don't even care the fact that he's actually not engaging our eyes. We just jump. Power. Comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. Derives dynamite, strength, ability. Gospel, grace, faith, power. And the last word I want us to ponder is the righteousness of God. And I want us to think of it in two ways. There's the, and I know most theologians don't split it this way, but I just want to split it this way so we understand it better. There's righteousness of God, and I want to say there's righteousness from God. And the reason I say it is because some translations use from and not of. Of is an attribute of God. Because that's who God is. And it means he's righteous and he's just. Righteousness and justification go hand in hand. We cannot separate them. God is righteous towards us. But then there is a righteousness from God which is imputed to us and given to us. And I'll show you just now. We think that, well, now that's it. I'm a believer. I inherit his righteousness. No, you don't. It's imputed to you. It's given to you as a free gift. Because often what happens is we just accept it without understanding it, and then we walk along and carry on and behave like an orphan still when he has called us to be a son and a daughter. Okay. So this is where you should be writing quickly. We want to have a look at Paul and his gospel, and I've written the verses next to it. So we're going to go and read it just now, where Paul is called a servant, an apostle, called and separated, verse 1. The gospel he represents, we'll read in verses 1 to 7. The source of this gospel is only one source. It's verse 1. Only comes from one place. There might be many ways to Jesus. There's only one way to God. No, not many ways to God. The channel, the prophets, that we can see in verse 2, it was prophesied and predicted from old for an event that would take place. The contents of the gospel concerns his son, verses 3 to 4. The objective of this gospel is all nations, verses 5 to 6. And the subjects are all saints. Now, to help you with that word saints, because if I said to you, will all the saints please put up your hand, some of you will do it. There we go. One put his hand up. Thank you. And some of you will be very tentative. And Vines, not Helen, but Vines says this. This sainthood is not an attainment. It is a state into which God in grace calls men. You have been called by God into this state of sainthood. You're all saints. You all carry the sainthood. Or we all carry the sainthood. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? Now let's have a look at Paul and his readers and what Paul's saying. And I told you it's going to be a little bit academic, but if we don't lay a good foundation, as we preach in the weeks to come, you're going to go, like me in maths. Who loves maths? Who loved maths at school? Michael. Thanks, Peter. Oh, well, all the strange people sit over here. I hated maths. And you know, I never got the fundamentals of maths. So I got like a pretty symbol called FAST. No, fail. I wasn't good at maths. Brilliant at arithmetic, but anyway. Where would I get to? Salutations of grace and peace, verse 7. Thanksgiving for them all. How good is Paul to his readers? Verse 8. Prayer for them all, verse 9. Petition regards coming to them, which we're going to read, 10. Desire to minister to them, 11 to 13. He realized he has an obligation to all men. And sometimes when we hear the obligation, we get the right eye twitch because now we think we have to do this. I'm obligated. We always see it in a negative. I'll show you that an obligation can also be a positive. And readiness to preach them, 15, and conviction of the gospel is worth to all men. Okay, let's read. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised God beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the channel that it came through, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, there's your sainthood, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, evangelistic heart again, as you well as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Important. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Just as a quick thing to have a look at, I want us to, if your Bible says for all the time, from verse 16 on, just underline that and have a look how many times it says for. And when a for is there, the reason it is there is because to reason. So if we read it like this, it would probably make more sense to us. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The reason being, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The reason for this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the reason is in the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And you can see it goes on in the next couple of verses. There's a couple more for the reason being, the reason being, the reason being. So when we read it like that, we don't just read it as individual verses. We see there's a whole context of what Paul is saying there. So let's have a look at the gospel. Number one, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel message, it's more than an evangelistic tool. It's more than a program. It's more than a methodology. It is more than a great idea to populate the church, because that's what we always think the gospel is all about. Well, we've got to go out and have this program and do this methodology and stand on the street corners, and power to those who do that and have the guts or the intestinal fortitude, we can't say guts in church, to go out and do that. But that's not it. It is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation. And when we get that into our hearts and our minds and our spirits, when we understand that salvation is not only just, well, I'm born again or I'm saved, but it is the power of God to make alive inside of me my spirit, to heal me, to deliver me, that I may walk in the fullness of what God has called me to. Then we get a different perspective of salvation. And why would on earth would we want to then purposefully go out and sin? I'm not talking about losing your temper every now and then. I'm talking about sinning purposefully when we know it's not right. Why would we do that if we understood salvation? Or the Greek word, sozo. Number two, the gospel has divine power. The divine power is there to rescue the dying, to feed the starving, to bring refreshment to the thirsty, to free the captives from prison. Sounds like a piece of scripture, Isaiah 61. And break the chains of bondage. To bring salvation to mankind. There is divine purpose in this. The problem is that most of us don't know that we need salvation. We think that I can do this on my own. I can take a number of you here today and say, I think you are so gifted, you are so high capacity, you have so many abilities. And you'll say, if we were honest, we'd say, yeah, you're right, Mark. When I was in business, I was gifted in business. I was smart in business. In South Africa, I was the youngest guy in my industry who held the highest position. I'm not saying that to blow smoke up my nose. I'm saying this to you, but because I had capacity. But there was a place that I got to that I realized, if all that, it's not good enough. Because I'm living under law, I'm living for the enemy, I'm going forward, doing my home, car, swimming pool, blah, blah, blah. I could not ensure that I was heaven bound. There was an emptiness inside of me. And that's why sometimes we think, well, I can handle this. And I thought that way. I can handle this on my own. I don't need anybody. And I want to speak to the men particularly this morning. You cannot do it on your own. Well, I'm the man, I'm the warrior, I'm the hunter-gatherer. Absolutely you are. You still cannot do it on your own. No man is an island. Anyway, the gospel is freely available to everyone that believes. There's no social, economic, racial, mental, or physical structure or barrier that prevents the gospel. Scripture tells us that through Christ Jesus, He has broken down the dividing wall. Now, I've preached on this before. In the synagogue in old times, there was an actual wall that was the dividing wall. And only the men could go inside. The women and the kids had to stay outside, and the gentles on the outer court, even if they wanted to go and have a look what was going on inside. And Jesus came, and through His sacrifice and the price that He paid, and He came and He broke down the wall. And they broke down. On that wall was inscribed your death sentence if you crossed over that wall. It is freely available. Yeah, but you don't understand, Mark. You don't know my life. No, you're right, I don't. But then you don't know mine, and you don't know hers, and you don't know his, and you don't know hers and his. It's freely available. Do not let the enemy put blocks and blockages in front of you. The gospel is for everyone. It's universal. Jews and Gentiles, every nation and tribe, and every ethnos group. If you want to talk about a country ethnically divided, racially divided, I'm an expert. 1994, I've told you the story, was the greatest revelation we had in our country when all the Christians bowed their knee and prayed that there would not be a civil war. And God came through. The gospel is universal, it's for everyone. The gospel has character. It is by revelation, not by reasoning. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The gospel is operational, or there is an operation to the gospel. It is progressive, it says, from faith for faith. It is practical. The righteous shall live by faith. Allow faith to arise in your hearts today. Let it arise in my heart today. I mean, I was so blessed this morning with Ali's choice of songs and what she's singing. He is faithful God. He is a faithful God. And many times I've been faithless. Many times I've not come to the mark that I think is there, which isn't there. That's really Irish. That benchmark, we make that the thing to attain, but it's not there. Because God is gracious and full of love and full of mercy. The gospel revelation. Let's look at the revelation. As I said earlier, some truths we need to learn as a foundation and understanding and to understand this amazing epistle of Paul's. I want to say that the gospel is scandalous. It's a scandalous gospel. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. How so is it scandalous, you say? I'll tell you just now, in a while, short while. That the reason Paul is not ashamed of it is because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, what do I have to do, Mark? Where do I sign on the dotted line? How do I subscribe to this thing? Am I going to get a weekly newsletter? How much money must I pay? It's free. That should perk you up. You mean I don't have to sign on a dotted line? No. It's going to cost you nothing but everything. That's also Irish, Mark. Yes, well, I have an Irish heritage. If we obscure these truths, the righteousness, the power, the scandalousness of it, if we fail to proclaim them clearly, and I'm trying my best this morning to proclaim it clearly and boldly, the gospel will lose its scandalousness. Here's a new word for us, scandalousness. But at the same time, it will no longer to be the divine power of God. How so? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It stands against all human logic and understanding. But how do we do this? It's an internal, verbal, external commitment. When I got saved, I'll never forget it. I know one, you don't get saved twice. You get saved once and you can recommit your life, I guess. I was 14 years old. I was on a youth camp. Whether you're listening, youth. I was on a youth camp. And I was one of the heroes who always sat in the back row. Because I thought they were a bunch of clots. Do we know what that word means? Clot? Silly? Stupid? People? That's what I thought. And I sat at the back. And they gave this gospel message. And before they had finished, I ran from the back. 14 years of old, I ran to the front. I was so impacted. I'm 14, for goodness sake. What have I done in my life? I always helped the old ladies across the street. I always stroked the cat the right way. I always was a good boy. But I was so impacted by my sinfulness. I ran to the front and I knelt down and I wept. And everybody got up and they prayed for me and led me to the Lord. And then they got up and left me. And I still lay there, this hero, just a blubber of jelly on the floor, crying out to God to save me. And then when I went to the military, certain circumstances, I just thought, this is a lot of hooey. And so I walked away and I left the Lord. And on the 21st of February, 1994, it's indelibly imprinted in my mind, I felt the tug in my heart. And the week before that, a very kind lady came up to me and said to me, she said, that tugging in your heart that you're having is the Holy Spirit talking to you. I came out of a very denominational religious background. I was like, said to Bridget, I said, you know what, babes? I'll go to that church with you, but please keep the crazy ladies away from me. I was fairly straightforward. And now I'm one of the crazies. Isn't God clever? Isn't God amazing? Anyway, so I went up the front, and the guy said, what do you want here? I said, I just want to give my life to the Lord. He said, okay, say this prayer after me. I said the prayer after him. No flashes of lightning, no drum roll, no trumpeting, No falling down, no shaking, no feeling, nothing. But I left there changed. I was changed. Richard will tell you, I went home and I swept the driveway. What was I thinking? And I'm nice. I'm a nice person, I think. Okay, don't say anything. Just leave it there. Where did we get? 1 Corinthians 18:22. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. If you remember from our last series. Now, that's why I say it's scandalous. Because it's folly. It's foolishness. It says here in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greek and to barbarian, both to the wise and to the foolish. This is a scandalous message you're giving us. This doesn't make sense. The Jews were wanting a challenge to work out something. The Greeks wanted to philosophize and intellectualize and sit down with complex debates about the gospel. Is that what it's saying? But the gospel, you need neither. You don't need complex debates. You don't need any philosophical understanding. You don't need great works for salvation. All we need is to humble ourselves. Admit that all our self-attained knowledge and good works just don't cut it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is your thinking? Are you Jewish in your thinking or are you Greek in your thinking? Or are you gospel in your thinking? When we need to add something to it, when we need to try and intellectualize it, and please, it's good to think. Be good Bereans, noble. They were noble Bereans. Let's think about stuff. But when we try and intellectualize the gospel, that's what I'm talking about today, then we don't have a foundation to say, I am not ashamed of it. Are we going to be like Peter who stood around the fire and they called him out and said, a young girl said, you. No, it wasn't me. I wasn't there. It wasn't me. No, but you were with him. No, I don't know. You got a Heart City church? No, I don't. They're a bunch of crazy people. I don't go there. I saw you. Wasn't me. I can do it better. Ask the men. Oh well, let's go on. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? The reason being, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He is motivated. He says, I'm under obligation. This is not a negative for him. He says, I want to use it. I want to take the wise and the foolish things and confound these people. I want to bring it. He says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach this gospel to you. I'm eager to show you the living power of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I will remind you, brothers, which you received and which you stand, you're doing a great job, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the gospel message. It's good, 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 too good to be true. News. I hope some of you are having fun with this because I am. The other Corinthian church, they had received it, they were walking in it, they were standing in it, they were doing good, but Paul comes along and says, I need to remind you guys because it was first importance to you. He said, he also taught them about the sacraments, which we partook a bit of one this morning, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you choose. He taught them about that. He taught them about baptism. He taught them about speaking in tongues. He taught them about the gifts of the Spirit. He taught them about loving each other. But first of importance, he says, was the gospel. Don't put your hands up. When I got saved, I'm just telling you for me, when I don't know why we do this as Christians. I got saved. I now know it all. So what did I want to do? I wanted to study the book of Revelation. I know we win in the end, but for goodness sake. So I got this set of tapes, and Bridget and I sat down, and we watched the first 10 minutes of the first one, or 20 minutes at least. And she said, "Do you know what they're talking about?" I said, "I'm clueless." Because the lady started off by teaching and saying that in the new dispensation, the earth is going to rotate back on its axis, and that's where the ice age came. And blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, jeez, I just got saved. What am I doing? So I took it back and I said, "Here's this lovely set of tapes. Please keep it. Let me go and read John." But that's what we do. Do you pray in tongues, brother? Has he understood the gospel? Are you functioning in all your spiritual gifts, sister? Do they understand salvation? Do you understand yourself? Do I understand my salvation? I'm not cross. I'm excited. I'm wanting us to get to a place where we had a guy in South Africa, and so please don't put up your hands again. Been saved 35 years, he told me. I've been saved 35 years, covered in the blood, washed by the Lamb. I'm the head, not the tail. All the quotes. And then a guy walks in. He says, "I need to know the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Dan, whatever his name was, I don't want to tell his name. Will you lead this man to the Lord?" "Mark, yeah." He says, "I don't know how to do that." I said, "What? I've never done it before. I don't know how to do it." "Now's a good time to learn, bud. 35 years. Now I want to talk about the gifts and the tongues and the..." "Ek kan nie meer nie, korporaal." It's an Afrikaans expression. Says, "I can't do this anymore, corporal." Please, this is not condemnation, not admonishment. I'm wanting to rise up in something of you that's saying, I too, like Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. I too, like Paul. If you want me tomorrow morning, we'll go and stand on the street and I'll proclaim the gospel. When you're in your workplace, be able to proclaim the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. In accordance, and all of that in accordance was to fulfill Scripture. That's why the Word is so important. Why the power, it's the power of God, it's the power of the God. It's not about the power of God. It is the living, active power of God for salvation. Lives will be changed. It's a quote here. "The gospel is the sufficient, effective, transforming power of God acting on the human soul, imparting life to the dead, light to the benighted, understanding to the ignorant, wisdom to the foolish, belief to the unbelieving, all of which are aspects of regeneration, the new birth." And that's why it is scandalous. Because we don't understand it, and we can't really work it out. We can't say, "Well, let me explain to you what's going to happen to you. Let's philosophize it." It is the power of God when we speak the word. That's why words that we speak are so important. That's why we speak in Jesus' name, "Be healed." Believe in our hearts. The rest is up to God. When we grasp the living truth of this, the power of the gospel, we too, like Paul, should be able to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation." Why? The gospel is the power for salvation. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." That's why it's so powerful. Because it is the righteousness of God that is being revealed to us. A righteousness from God and a righteousness of which God approves. When He imputes it righteous to us, it's not just a second-hand present He gives us. It is the very best. It's the one that He approves. He went, if we could put it this way, he went down to the store and he took his righteousness and said, this is the one I approve of. And he came and he gave it to us and imputed it to us. And we said yes to him as Lord and Savior. It is the very best we can get. We cannot get, well, let's trade this in. This is a little bit old, this one. We're going to trade it in a new one. We can't do that. Because it doesn't get any better. It is the full righteousness of God. It is everything that we could imagine. If we just allowed our minds to wander a little bit and not be boxed. That it is the righteousness of God. It comes in this power of God. It comes in this the right thing for God to do. And that's what the part of righteousness is. The doing what is right. Does God always do what is right? Well, God made me sick. No, God never made you sick. That doesn't come from God. That's bunk. God made me poor. No, God never made you poor. Joseph, young boy, a little bit arrogant because of this pretty color coat he got from his mommy, went off and showed it to his brothers. Look what I got. And they said, that sucks. We didn't get a nice coat like that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sell him into slavery. Threw him in a hole, sold him off. The righteousness of God upon his life. That doesn't sound right. What happened to Joseph? Became the most powerful man in all of Egypt. Because God did what was right for Joseph. Gideon, the weakest and the smallest in his clan, hidden in a little vat. Stamping out the grapes. We really can't fight. All we can do is drink. You, man of valor, says the angel to Gideon. Yes, you. But you don't understand. Every time I stick my head out the cave, those other guys, they come in and they raid us and they steal everything. And so we just hide in the caves in the vet here. Until he said, Gideon, man of valor, come forward. Let me take you. Let me show you. Tear down the Asherah poles. So he did it at night. Tore down the Asherah poles. I'm going to teach you how we're going to beat the enemy and take over the enemy. And what did they say? The arm of the Lord is for Gideon and the arm of the Lord for the Lord. And they defeated the enemy. God did what was right. Jesus upon the cross dying. Oops, God, you messed up big time here. So everyone thought. 3 days in the tomb. Third day. Boom. I like the sound effects. Helps. Tomb rolled away. Jesus came out the tomb. That was the greatest thing God ever did. God did what was right. Righteousness. We need to learn and to understand that you might be going through a Joseph or a Gideon or maybe even a Jesus time. But what God is doing for you and is imputed into you is the righteousness. What a faithful God. Always faithful. I don't know, sometimes we just can't see the wood for the trees. And we're walking in this dark tunnel. And we maybe see a little light and we think it's a train coming at us with our brakes. But it's not. It's the light of the Lord. And if we'll just walk through the tunnel. It's when God does what is right. That's why there's power. For God. God is not confused. Us, many times. God, never. The scandal of the gospel remains. Romans 3:28, we close with this. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. How do we receive the righteousness? We don't inherit it. We receive it by faith. If we have no faith to it, it cannot be active in our lives. It might be there, but it'll be dormant. But we have to by faith. I accept that by faith, Michael's going to catch me when I jump. When we lose the understanding of this gospel, when we lose, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why are we sad? Why is Paul not so ashamed of the gospel? Why the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Why does the scandal of the gospel remain? Because when we lose, we view the gospel as saying that justification means moral transformation. Well, I'm just morally whole now. No, you're not. You had a dead spirit that has been made alive. I am a new creature, a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Mark Elwood here is a different to this Mark Elwood here when I'm saved, when I believe salvation, when I receive it, when I receive the gospel, when I receive my imputation of my righteousness from my Father who loves me so much and loves you so much. When we stand in His glory, and we circle around Him because He is on the throne, and we are not this little celestial being with having everything orbiting around us, although we like that idea. We have faith, it's faithfulness that includes rather than produces good works. When we lose the scandal of the gospel, when it starts to make sense to the natural man, when we can figure it out and figure God out and put Him in this box, we will lose the scandal of the gospel. And when we lose the scandal of the gospel, we will lose the power of the gospel for salvation. Because now we have reduced it to our pitiful understanding. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you feel that you cannot with utter conviction, not in here, it's easy to do it in here, I guess, but out in your workplace, out in your schoolyard, out in your university, out in your college, I want to pray with you this morning that God would fill you with boldness. Let His light shine on you today. Let it come, let you move into a different realm of His glory. Come into a deeper understanding. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me give you an opportunity this morning. Change things around. Take Him at His word. When you jump, He will catch you. He will not let you fall. When we take that leap of faith, say, Lord, I want to be yours. When you feel that, I don't know if I actually can say that. And it's not, you don't get to learn to say that through knowing more about your Bible, which is a good thing. By being able to quote at least 7 scriptures. I don't understand it, but I do know that there was a man, his name was Jesus, who died for my sins. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. His blood for once and for all, Hebrews 10:12 tells us, once and for all, paid for my sins, died. 3 days later He arose and He's living today. I can show you the tomb in Israel. It's empty. That's my Jesus. That's why I love that thing this morning, my King. Do you know my King? Indescribable, He says. Will you stand with me this morning? I'd like to pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we declare, not in fear and trembling, not faint-hearted, but we declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And Father, I ask this morning, by Your Holy Spirit, that You would give me boldness to declare boldly, where'er I might go, to the shops, to the school, to work, wherever I am, on the bus, in the street, Lord God, that You would give me an opportunity, open an understanding, a fingerprint as it would, that I might boldly declare and go where none have gone before and declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. Lord God, come this morning, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, fill us with strength, fill us with a deeper understanding, God. Fill us with your love. Let us have love for the lost and the dying. Let us have a love for those who don't know you, Lord God. For all those that are shut in flats and apartments and townhouses who've never heard the gospel, give us an opportunity. Lord, we cry out for these new buildings across the street from us, that people would be drawn by your Spirit. Father, that you would show us whose door to knock on, how we should approach them, God, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. I had an opportunity yesterday. Two young Mormon men came to my door. And I wasn't excited they were there. We chatted a little bit. But you know what I was impressed about? They wouldn't give up. I said to them, I can pray with you. I'm a pastor in a church down the road. Yes, but have you ever read the Book of Mormon? No, I don't. I read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? But we have a prophet. He just ignored me completely. It was quite irritating, actually. Are we like that? Will we be a little bit irritating for Jesus Christ? Or at the first, because I gave him like five no's, and they just smiled sweetly. And I was like, wow. It impressed me. Not that they were deluded, but it impressed me that they... I said, didn't you hear? I just said that I'm a pastor, I'm a reborn Christian in a church down the road. And they said, but have you ever read the Book of Mormon? No, I haven't. I read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? Well, we have a prophet. Let's go out there. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation.